I'll be reading Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, and I'm going to proclaim it to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of man, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world in justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead."
I've known and met a number of very intelligent people in my life. And you know, the word intelligence is a significant word. If you take the word intelligence and break it down into its original meaning, it implies the ability to choose correctly between the options that are before you. So when it comes to interest rates and the purchase of a car, choosing intelligently means choosing the lower rate of interest. When it comes to religion, choosing intelligently follows the understanding of who God is and what God's plan is for the world. It was John Calvin who said that faith consists not in ignorance, but in knowledge, and that not only of God, but also of the divine will. So as we come into the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we're thinking this morning about what was God's plan? What was God up to? What is God doing in this world? And what is God doing in my life? So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to the Athenians. He's speaking to some very wise and learned individuals who have gathered together to share ideas and concepts. He has told them that the God they were not yet worshiping, the unknown God, is the God who has made everything, and he's made it with a purpose. You see, God had a plan, and this moment that Paul is sharing with these men is a part of this plan. Paul was at the meeting of the Areopagus. He's in front of the top minds of his day and his age. And what he observed about these individuals is that they were very religious, had many objects of worship, including this altar to an unknown God. So what was unknown to these individuals is someone that Paul wanted to make known to them. And so in the 24th verse of Acts chapter 17, we hear the Apostle Paul saying these words, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." Now, the Areopagus was named after the hill of Ares, the Greek god of war. It was situated southwest of the Acropolis. And these men, these individuals gathered here with the Apostle Paul, were religious philosophers, specifically Stoics and Epicureans. An Epicurean believed that God cannot actually be known. The word that we would use today is agnostic. These Epicureans were focused on their own pleasures, and so they were seeking things for their own enjoyment. The Stoics, on the other hand, were people who were highly moral. They did all the right things. But the problem with the Stoics is that they were wrapped up in themselves, and so they weren't concerned or compassionate about the needs of other people. So some people looked at the Stoics and said that they were hypocrites because they were so good, yet they were not good to other people. And so this is the audience, this is the group of individuals that the Apostle Paul is addressing with his words. These individuals could not have envisioned a single God who made everything, including humans. They would not imagine a God who did not need temples and idols. And why is that? Because they worshiped created things. That problem still exists today. We read in the first chapter of the book of Romans in the 25th verse that people have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things instead of the Creator who is forever praised. And so the basis for the beginning of Paul's words is that God is Creator. So it says in the 26th verse of Acts chapter 17, "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." So it all began with God's creation of Adam, and now many centuries have passed by, and there are numerous countries, there are numerous languages. It's demonstrating that our God has a plan for this world. We knew that he had a plan for Israel. God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." The good news, in addition to God's plan for Israel, is that he has a plan for you and for me. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we hear God say to us, "He who began a good work in you will be careful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So what God has started in your life, he will finish. And God is faithful. He will be with you to the very end, to the day of judgment, to the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul is addressing people who are Greeks, but more than that, they are philosophers and very, very wise men. And you know what happens in a situation like this? You're talking to people who have a very, very high view of themselves. They think they're very special people. What Paul is saying to the Athenians is that you are not a superior group of individuals. All humans come from God. All have been created by God. And so everyone is in the eyes of God and is loved by God. Now, this is a difficult message for this man to deliver because he's all by himself. When you read the book of Acts, you find typically that the Apostle Paul is joined by either Barnabas or by Silas. But he has been dropped off from Berea to Athens. And we're told earlier in the chapter that Silas and Timothy will join him later. Paul has no backup. It's just him. He's talking to these individuals about how great God is, but nothing will dissuade him. We read in verse 27, "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." So God is reachable. God is near to you. We pray to God every single day and know that he hears us. Right? We can get to him. There's no problem with that. I found myself recently in the Hamilton County Correction Institute visiting a prisoner. And at the end of 10 minutes, the phone went dead. There was no longer any communication between me and him. There was simply the writing of words on pieces of paper and holding them up. But you know, we never have that problem with our God. The communication never ceases. God is always speaking. He's speaking to us, expecting that we will seek him. He is not far from any of us. That is a memorizable phrase, isn't it? He is not far from any one of us. He is not far from any one of us. I encourage you to say that several times today. He is not far from any one of us. So we're to pray. Corrie ten Boom once asked the question, is God your steering wheel or your spare tire? She wanted you to think about your prayer life, that you would pray before you had a problem, that you would seek out God and seek his will. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're worried about will be added unto you. Things like food, clothing, and shelter are the things that God provides, because God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. And so the Apostle Paul is making his case to the Athenians. And he says in verse 28, for in him we move and have our being. And then he quotes poets, Epimenides and Phainomena. And he says, as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. So what is that saying to us? We are not merely God's creation. We are God's family. We must seek him because he is the source of our very lives. He's holding us together, giving us every breath that we take. And he's helping us through other people. He's meeting our needs through the people gathered in this room this morning. Our needs are met through their prayers and through their help and their encouragement. You know, during World War II, after Adolf Hitler blitzkrieged his way across France, demanding the unconditional surrender of the Allied forces in the European theater, thousands of British and French troops dug in along the coast of northern France. They were in a last-ditch effort to hold off the German forces, but they found themselves trapped on the beaches of Dunkirk, and they knew that they would soon be obliterated by the Nazis. During this period of time, we read that the British soldiers sent out a message across the English Channel to their friends in England. And it had just three words. What were those three words? And if not. That makes little sense to people who have never read the Bible. But to the British people who had read the Bible, it made perfect sense. It was a reference to the Old Testament episode that included Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember that they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and his fiery furnace because they would not worship the idol that was set up for them in Babylon? And what they said to Nebuchadnezzar is, our God is able to save us, and he will save us. And if not, we will remain faithful to him anyway. So these individuals are saying, we're remaining faithful. And you know what happened? This message was understood by the British people, and they were rescued. They were rescued by fishing boats. They were rescued by pleasure cruisers, by yachts, by rowboats, by average, ordinary people who were not in the military. 338,000 Allied soldiers were rescued. So we're to seek God. We're to reach out to God for his help, just as these individuals did, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Recently, I've been reminded of the brevity of life. On the 4th of July, I stood in a hospital room with my niece and my nephew. And I felt a deep sorrow at the conclusion of their lives at the ages of 13 and 16. So much of life still to live. But dear friends, in the view of eternity, living to 80 years old or 90 years old or 100 years old is brief as well. That's brief too. We only have a short time on this earth, and then eventually comes judgment. So we should seek the Lord while he may be found. The Athenians needed to know that this was urgent, that there would one day come a day of reckoning. And so do we. We know that judgment is coming. And so the Apostle Paul said in verse 31, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And Paul is obviously referring to Jesus. God had specific actions to reinforce the need to turn to Jesus. So Paul told the Athenians about this man who was appointed to be judge. And in verse 31, we read, he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is the convincing sign that God is who he says he is. And I look to the world, which is so secular and doesn't want to put its faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I ask myself, why? Why is the evidence for the resurrection of Christ not so compelling that you'd want to put your faith and trust in him? Dear friends, there was never a dead Jesus found. He was alive. And despite everyone's efforts to refute Christianity, it is irrefutable. You can put your faith and your trust and your entire life into the hands of God through Jesus Christ because he was raised from the dead. So the choice is this. The intelligent choice is this. It's between gods who are ruthless, unforgiving, inconsistent, and manipulative, and a God who loves you, who died for you, and wants you to live forever. You see, God's love is what puts us in the position of making that choice. He invites us to make that choice because he loves us so much. It might not be an important choice what I have for lunch today, but this choice about God has eternal consequences. It was C.S. Lewis who wrote these words. Remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all only in a nightmare. A person in heaven or a person in hell? He said, all day long we are in some degree helping each other to one of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. No, you have never talked to a mere mortal. Everyone that you meet is immortal. This response is not complicated. And a few of these individuals here in Athens, when Paul finished his words, came to faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit spoke to them through the Apostle Paul. And you know, the Bible clearly says this about salvation, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This plan that we share is that the Creator God offered the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, who will one day judge all. I read about a guy whose name was Mr. Klein. Mr. Klein was kind of a mean guy, bitter, not too many friends. Mr. Klein was walking by a church building one Sunday morning, and he heard the people inside singing. They were singing an old hymn, and the words to that hymn were, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Now, when Mr. Klein heard those words in that third line, he thought that instead of their singing, Jesus died for all mankind, that what they were singing was, Jesus died for old man Klein. And so Mr. Klein ran around to the front door, bolted into that church, heard the gospel, and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. On the basis of those very words. You see, God's plan is a personal plan. And so you have to personalize it. You have to know that Jesus died for you. And I know that everyone in this room knows that. But you have to remind yourselves of just how much God loves you. That Jesus died for old man Klein, and Jesus died for you. That's the plan. Let's share it with the world. Our Father, we give you thanks for this amazing message to these people who were so wise but so lacking in spiritual knowledge. And we pray for a world that is wise but lacks spiritual knowledge, that your anointing and your message would be on those, Lord God, to hear that you died for all mankind and that Jesus was raised from the dead. Hear our prayers, Lord, and help us to tell your story to all we meet and to all the nations of the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding hymn is, "We Have a Story to Tell to the Nations," number 296. We'll be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. If you have a need for prayer, we invite you to come forward and a deacon or deaconess will pray with you at the front. Please stand. A deacon or a deaconess will pray with you at the front if you come forward. We'd be honored and privileged to pray for you this day. If you have a spiritual decision that you need to make, to become a part of this church family, or to walk with the Lord, to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, we invite you to come forward and we will pray with you also, that God would be glorified in the change in your life. May we all stand.